Today's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. That is Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and an usher can provide you with one. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John has taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. And for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, yet because of his impudence he will rise up and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Linda. Today's the beginning of a series of 5 messages that Pastor Paul and I will be speaking on over the next 5 weeks. And the series is called Bless, Rhythms of Disciple Making. The last couple of weeks we focused on this command that Jesus gave, the last command he gave, to go and make disciples of all nations. And last week I quickly introduced how the rhythms of our life are just opportunities for you and me as followers of Jesus to make disciples for him, for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We don't have to add disciple making to our schedules. We can just, in a sense, intentionally join with God in the rhythms of life that he's already provided for us and make disciples for him, for our Lord Jesus, to his glory. And so that's what we'll be talking about for the next 5 Sundays. One church summarized these rhythms, as I introduced last week, into using this acronym BLESS as a way of summarizing these rhythms of life. And so that's why we're calling our series BLESS. And so each week we'll be talking about a different rhythm. This idea of blessing is the time when God started to bless the world through creation, but it really came to fruition and seen the strategy of God through when he spoke to Abraham, we know him as, and when he said he would bless Abraham and make him a blessing to other nations of the world. And so, and then Jesus came and he was a blessing to the people, but he also came to be a blessing and to bless us through his salvation on the cross, and then giving us eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and wiping away our sins once and for all so that we could be with him forever for eternity. So there's this idea that we are, as followers, are to live out life's rhythms in the way of Jesus. Just like he was blessed and became a blessing to us, we are blessed and to be a blessing to others. So whatever God has put in you, the way he's designed you and me, it's not for you. It's for him and for his use in this world. Everything we have is for his use and for his glory. And so our rhythms of life are for him and for his glory to make disciples. Because that's why we are here, is to make more disciples, more followers of Jesus. And so therefore, we are blessed by God. We are to be a blessing. And so this acronym of BLESS stands for, begin with prayer, L, listen, eat, serve, story. Right? So we all eat, we all listen, hopefully. Well, some of us may not listen as well as others. I think I'm one of those. I have a lot to learn in this series. But begin with prayer, listen, eat, serve, story. So we'll be looking at these through the weeks. Today our focus is on the rhythm of to begin with prayer. So every day we can begin with prayer, asking God, how do you want me to be a blessing to the people that you've put in my life? Begin our day going to the Lord's throne, wherever we're at, whether it's in bed or in the shower as we're rushing to get ready or whatever it is, we can go to the Lord in prayer and ask, how can you bless the world or the people in my life through me, through Christ who is in me? Give me opportunities to share your love and your truth with the people that are in my life today. Something like that. We begin with prayer. This rhythm applies to everything we do. Everything we do, we can begin with prayer. So I know in college, as I was working this through, studying to be an engineer, especially physics exams, I would always be moved to prayer right before the exam because I was full of anxiety. And I didn't do too well in physics. But I would always, you know, I didn't think of this. My discipler had to tell me, you know, you could pray before you take the exam. So I did. So I remember, I'd get the paper in front of me. I'd be all anxious trying to remember all my formulas and everything. And then I would just say a quick prayer. And, you know, the peace of God would enter my heart and kind of give me perspective, like if I failed this exam, the world would still continue to turn. My life would not be over because God is still God. And so I began, my anxiety would decrease as I reoriented my perspective. Prayer has always been important to the people of God, as we see in the scriptures, because many people of faith in the Bible, it's recorded there that we see them at times, many times, praying to the Lord. It's recorded, their prayers are recorded for us. But prayer may not be a rhythm of your life or my life, but only something we do in a time of great trouble or distress or anxiety or if we face a severe sickness. We go to the Lord in prayer. But if things are going well, and we're plugging around life and it seems like we're getting good grades and we're making good money or we got a promotion or whatever it is, we're in a great relationship, then we kind of approach life like we have things handled. We can handle things on our own. And we don't really think of the Lord. But when things get stressful or take a bad turn, we go to God because we have to face the fact that we cannot handle everything. Things are out of our control. And so we go to the guy, the God we believe in, who has sovereignty over all things. And so we plead with him to help us with his power with whatever we face. So today's text, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, is a record of what Jesus taught about prayer. So it helps us understand this rhythm of life to begin with prayer. And verses 1 through 4 simply provide us a context of this teaching. And then also Jesus gave us a sample prayer because he was asked. So in this prayer, the sample prayer, it's known as the Lord's Prayer. I remember I was made to memorize this prayer when I was a kid in the King James Version. It's a little tougher, but a little more, I guess, beautiful in language. Yeah, so that it's called the Lord's Prayer. And so we're going to focus mainly on verses 5 through 13 of our text. I included that in the reading to give us the context. And so the context is that Jesus just finished praying. This is what verse 1 says. He was praying and he just finished, and a disciple comes to him and he says, "Lord, teach us how to pray." So good motivation. And so Jesus then gives the Lord's Prayer as an example prayer, sort of like a template for them to follow as they themselves pray to the Lord. Not that the words that Jesus said are magical in the sense that if you say these words like this, then you are going to get some good stuff. You know, it's like if you put in a quarter into the vending machine, you're going to get stuff out. If you put a dime, you know, it's not going to work. But if you put a quarter in, you know, it's not like that at all. It's more to be a template for what us to follow. And then after that, Jesus went on to tell a story, an interesting story that teaches this principle of prayer, meaning persistence in prayer. That's the first principle that he's teaching here in this text, verses 5 through 8. Listen again to Luke 11, 5 through 8. Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer within, Don't bother me. The door is shut. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, in ancient Israel, hospitality was a sacred duty. And so this man has this unexpected late-night guest arrive at his house, and he doesn't have anything to give him. I mean, in those days, you didn't like just microwave stuff. You know, you got to prepare it. It takes hours. And bread, especially. You got to bake it and all that stuff. So he didn't have anything. So he goes to his friend's house, and it's in like the middle of the night, and he bangs on his door, and he wakes him up, and he's like, you know, he's yelling through the door because they usually only had one-room houses anyway there. So it's like real easy to hear. And he's like, hey, I have a guest, unexpected guest. Can you give me some bread? And not much bread, just some bread. And in one-room house, sleeping, the whole family probably sleeping in the same bed. Well, that's what he says, right? I'm in bed with my kids. So the get up, you're going to wake up your kids. Of course, I'm wondering too, just yelling to each other through the door or whatever. Probably the kids are probably already awake. Everybody's awake. The neighbors are probably awake wondering, hey, you guys shut up, you know. Just give them the bread. Let's go back to sleep. This is the story, Jesus making a point. So the guy says, no, he doesn't want to get up to help. It's inconvenient. He's all in bed and everything. And Jesus mentions here that even though that his friend probably, well, he didn't want to get up then, but he would get up eventually because of his impudence. Now, impudence means, it's not a word we use in everyday language, right? Impudence. When's the last time you used that word? What does impudence mean? It means boldness. Like a bravery to do something, but being bold about it. What's interesting, too, is if you have the ESV, there's a little footnote there in that word, and you look at the footnote, and it tells you at the bottom that it can also be translated as, do you see that? Persistence. That's right. So the Greek word here, the original language, can be translated either as impudence or persistence. It kind of means both, sort of. And so they're not sure which way to go, and they choose what they think is best. So there's this boldness and there's this persistence. And so naturally, Jesus is saying here that not only is this friend bold, and if you had a friend banging on your door outside of your room and you didn't want to get up, even if he was your friend or she was your friend, because they would keep banging on the door and not letting this go away, you'd probably get up just to keep them quiet, right? Just to say, okay, here's the bread, just leave us alone. You know. So there's this persistence part as well. And the friend would end up helping because the man wouldn't go away until he got some bread. Persistence in prayer is important. This is what Jesus is saying. This principle is key. It's not that God is unwilling to give us something unless we like hound him and beat him on the door until he's finally like, all right, I'll give you that. You're just annoying me, you know? No, it's not like that. It's just that if we want something hard enough, you know, we have that desire, real desire for something, then we will be persistent about it. But if we're not, then we don't really wanted it. We don't really want it that much. You know, our heart isn't really there. Our persistence shows our heart. Let me give you an example. When I eat popcorn, usually on Sunday nights or Mondays, depending on my schedule, I sit in my couch and I have this big bowl, well, kind of big, and it's full of popcorn. And I get all nestled, I get my water and everything. And then when I start eating it, Summer, my dog, comes and sits right next to me and stares at me. because she wants some popcorn. And she not only stares at me, if you have a dog, you know what I mean, right? They just sit there. And they just stare right at you, watch your every move as it goes in your mouth. She drools, right? And so she drools and there's puddles on the floor. Or on my leg, if she's like that close. And so it's kind of annoying, right? And then, if I don't give her anything, she like jumps up partly on my legs with her two front paws. And then she's trying to get in the bowl and I'm like trying to push her away. So I tell her, get off. Summer off. And so she's like, oh, okay. And then she gets back down. And then she's drooling more, right? And sometimes she gets what I call shoelaces, you know, that kind of just like hanging there. And it's really disgusting. And then finally I get annoyed and I throw her a piece of popcorn, right? And she's really good at that now. She can catch it in the air most of the time. She's just like, come. Right? So I think she'll be okay, right? No. No, because now she got something. So then it starts all over again. She drools. She jumps up on my legs. I say, get off. And then she sits there and drools. And she jumps up on my legs. And I'm like, get off. And if I'm trying to watch TV, it's horrible because she jumps up. I can't see. I'm trying to look around her. It's horrible. So you see, her persistence shows her desire. Right? She's not going to give it up until she gets what she wants or she's satisfied. Well, the rest of the story is if I ignore her long enough, then she eventually lays down and leaves me alone. But it takes a while. But that's not the point of the story. The reason why I gave that illustration is persistence shows desire. Persistence shows her desire. And persistence in prayer, the habit of prayer, can both develop and also reveal our longing for Jesus. Just the fact that we're going to Him in prayer about whatever it is that's on our heart, that we're asking Him for or telling Him about. Yeah, persistence in prayer is a sign of where our heart lies. Now, prayer is in itself an act of humility. Right? It's an acknowledgement of God's rule over us and a sign of our dependence on the Lord Almighty, because we're going to Him in submission, knowing that He is a sovereign God. Missionary and theologian E. Stanley Jones said it well. It's a quote. Prayer is surrender. Surrender to the will of God and cooperation with that will. If I throw out a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but aligning of my will to the will of God. I like that. Persistence in prayer is a habit of prayer, a rhythm of prayer. It's a rhythm of life when we're persistent in prayer. And then it becomes a rhythm of disciple making because it is a rhythm of our life. So how do we begin with prayer practically? Well, begin each day with prayer. How many of us do that? Begin each day with prayer. This is a simple in concept, but it's difficult in practice, isn't it? It's difficult. Beginning our day in prayer is like rebooting our mind and our heart to be centered on Jesus. Because if you're like me, oftentimes when I wake up, my mind is swimming into like, what am I going to do today? What do I got to get done? What pressures do I have coming my way? What exams do I have to take or homework assignments I didn't finish and I got up early because I got to finish them before school starts or whatever it is. You know, I left something I needed to do last night, but I got to get it done before I go to work today. And so, you know, it's whatever is on our hearts, we immediately start to wind up and we start thinking about those things. And we need that reboot to center on Jesus. It could be as easy as praying a simple morning prayer like the following. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and a day full of promise. Lead me in your ways and fill my heart with your love and joy. Help me see others as you see them. And may your Spirit guide my every decision and response and effort and conversation I have for your glory. Amen. Just a reboot, a simple prayer. You know, the Bible mentions morning prayers a lot. Listen to a few from the book of the Psalms. Psalm 55, verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and He hears my voice. Psalm 88, 13. But I, O Lord, cry to you in the morning, my prayer comes before you. Psalm 90:14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Or we could say all of our day, right? Psalm 143:8. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. And on and on and on. If you just did a search in the scriptures, in the Bible, of how many morning prayers or prayers that seem to originate in the early mornings or morning hours, you'd find a lot. Because this rhythm of life is that we begin each day of our life that has been given to us by God with Him. Just an acknowledgement with Him. Seeking Him. How is my day going to go today? Open my eyes to the people in my life where I can be a blessing for your name's sake. Beginning each day in prayer sets the tone for our day. And when we do this, we start our day in humility before the Lord, trusting in His presence and His guidance for our day. It's very important. It's different from rushing out of bed and scrambling to grab something to eat on our way to the bus or to our car to go to work or to our commute and then falling asleep or something on the way because we stayed up super late last night and we're just busy, busy, busy going and we don't even give a thought to that we have another day of life to live. For what purpose? For ourselves or for our Lord God? You know, if we go without beginning the day in prayer, we fall into this rhythm of believing that this day is all for me. It's about bettering my future, even though the future is in His hands and not my own. It's my life. It's my day. It's my education. It's my job. It's my kids. It's my family. It's my work. We start thinking about others, my money, my time. Instead of looking to make disciples of Jesus, we're worried about, oh, I got to do this so I can get a promotion, or I got to do this so I can get good grades, so I can get a better job when I go up. Or actually, I got to go to good school first, right? And whatever that whole thinking is, I got to control my future and my day, and we don't acknowledge who is actually sovereign over all things and who gives us the ability to do these things. And so it's a reboot for us. You know, Jesus said Himself, what's the first thing we're supposed to seek? He said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. So the first thing every day, begin with prayer. And it becomes a rhythm. You wake up and you pray before the day really gets going. Asking the Lord to reveal to us how He can be a blessing through us with the people in our lives. Now, Jesus taught another principle of prayer closely related to being persistent in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, saying, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now these three verbs, ask, seek, knock, are all in the original Greek language, what we call present active. And so what that means here is it's not just an action that happens, but it's an action that is in the present and ongoing continuously in the future. So Jesus is asking His disciples, well, actually commanding His disciples, His followers, to ask continually, seek continually, knock continually. Like that guy who was knocking on his friend's door. So it's related to being persistent. Jesus wants us always to ask Him to have a curiosity, to have a learner's heart about life, and especially about seeking His guidance. He wants us to continually to ask Him about whatever's on our heart to Him for the source of answer, of being an answer. For example, there's this prayer, or it's not a prayer actually, but it's something a Confederate soldier wrote in from the Civil War. You know, they don't know the name of the guy, but it's an unknown Confederate soldier. He said, I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches, that I might be happy. And I was given poverty, that I might be wise. I asked for power, that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness, that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things, that I might enjoy life. I was given life, that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. When we see that we're blessed, then we're set up in God's strategy to be a blessing to others. So the soldier asked, and he received. He didn't necessarily receive what he asked for, but he received an answer. And that's what Jesus is promising here. Ask and you will receive. Not exactly what you're asking for necessarily, but you will receive an answer. And this soldier was open to what God would show him, even though it wasn't necessarily what he originally thought he needed at that time. Are we asking Jesus for the eyes to see the people in our lives of where they're at? Are they open to us? Are they welcoming to us? Are they interested maybe in the fact that we're a Christian or just the fact that we go to church or even just the fact that we're somewhat honest? We don't play the games of, you know, lying to each other at work or school or whatever, or cheating on tests or, you know, whatever it may be. We're different that way. Are they a little bit interested in that? That could be an opportunity. If we ask, we will seek and knock. It flows. If we're not asking, then those two don't flow either. For example, this past Tuesday morning, Valentine's Day, right? Happy Valentine's Day, late. May and I were praying at the beginning of the day, and we were praying for opportunities to share in some way with our neighbors that live around us. And then that day, I went for a walk, as I always do with Summer, before I get, that's part of my routine in the morning. And as I was walking by one of our neighbor's houses, I noticed that Melissa, who lives there, her car was still in the driveway. Now, she is never home when I go for a walk. She's always already gone. She leaves early. So I was like, oh, the car's home. I'm kind of like that nosy neighbor, you know. I noticed everything. And so I was thinking in my head as I walked by, I was like, oh, I hope she's not sick because, you know, that's going around. And a bunch of you guys have gotten it. So I was just wondering in my head. So when I got back home after walking Summer, I mentioned this to May. I was like, you know, Melissa's car was home. I was wondering if she's sick. And May's like, wow, you can't make those assumptions, you know. But anyway, her car's there. She's home for some reason. So then I left and came here to work in my church office. And then May later on in the day went for a little walk. And she happened to bump into Melissa. She must have been either returning from somewhere or going to get her mail or something. And so May had this short conversation with Melissa. And Melissa shared that she was sick from home. She's home from work because she's got this respiratory issue, maybe bronchitis, she didn't know. And so she feels horrible and she's at home. Excuse me. Appropriate for me to cough at that moment, right? And so she, May comes home, and the rest of her day, I come home after being at, you know, the church office here, and then May shares this with me, and then May had an idea. She said, hey, you know, this opportunity that, I, you know, those clementines we buy at Costco are really good right now. They're really tasty. And so why don't we get her a bag of those, and that will be a time to show our care in a small way, and also boost her immune system. So I was like, yeah, that's a great idea. And we know she's home, right? So later in that day, May and I walked over there, and we knocked on the door, and her husband, Mike, came to the door, and they got a cute little dog, Roka, that they're training. And so then we gave him the bag real quick, and we left. Just a simple little connection there to show the love of Christ, the care that their neighbors have for them. The reason why I'm sharing this is that we asked. We asked God. And then this opportunity came up. We don't usually bump into Melissa because she's usually at work. She works long hours. Now, we don't often get opportunities in our lives because we're not asking. And if we don't ask, then I can pretty much bet that we're not seeking those opportunities either. And we're definitely not knocking for those opportunities. Jesus commanded his followers to seek and promised that they would find what they were looking for. We are to seek the Lord's guidance and for opportunities to make disciples, to share his love and compassion with people in whatever way it may be, whether it's just a simple act of giving clementines or helping somebody in some way, or sharing the love of Christ verbally with them, of explaining to them why are we motivated to do these things. It's because Christ is in us. And in any way, we will be able to find those opportunities. Each of these commands, ask, seek, and knock, describes somebody on the move, right? Somebody who's in motion, somebody who's searching, not somebody who's lazy, a couch potato, doing nothing. But those are all active verbs. And especially the verb knock is full of action, right? It carries the picture of someone taking action, taking initiative to try to connect with somebody and bring the peace of God, as we saw last week, to represent Christ in that person's life. My wife May was introduced to Jesus at a young age, as a child, by a man, ministry of a man named Silas Chan. And in Taiwan, this was. And Silas was in a wheelchair, unable to move his legs, but this did not stop him from desiring to do his best to share the gospel and message of Jesus Christ in Taiwan at that time. Let me give you a little background to Silas. Silas, he was able to walk normally like us up until his late teens, early 20s, as a young man. Then due to a disease, he was stricken and he lost the movement of his legs. And so he became a cripple. He was confined to a wheelchair. And he went into deep depression at that moment. You can imagine, as a young man, a young person. And he isolated himself in a house. He didn't want to live any longer. Until two Christians came and knocked on the door of his house. And I don't know exactly how they got in or whatever, but they were able to talk to him and share the love of Christ with him. And then over time, a year later, Silas himself became a follower of Jesus Christ with the passion to love people in Taiwan that also had physical disabilities. And so he developed this ministry teams that would go into these towns around Taiwan in different locations, and they would run these VBS programs, Vacation Bible School programs, for children who were physically disabled or somewhat mentally maybe disabled too. And so just for the disabled children of these towns, which are usually disregarded and neglected in Taiwan. And so that was his whole heart. And so one of these towns was a town May lived in. And they would go like down the streets or door to door, I'm not sure how, but they would try to find out where are the disabled children and then invite them to these clubs or this Vacation Bible School. And you can imagine how these children felt, usually being looked down on in a sense, to being now paid and given special attention. This is for you. So just ask May afterwards about the stuff, and she has really warm memories about it. But it's because of the love of Christ that was shown to my wife as in a child, that through these people, that she had her life change. It's an amazing thing. If we ask, if we just knock on the door will be open to us. That's what Jesus says. He promises. We just got to get knocking. Jesus commanded us to knock and the door will be open. Jesus wants us, well, he commands us here to take initiative, to try to connect with people in his name. And he will open up the door for us. He will open up the door. It's not us. It's not our job to force the door open. I don't know if you've ever had that experience with a brother or sister in Christ, or you've seen them do it where they try to force doors open and they get a little bit obnoxious about it and they kind of like get prickly to people, and they kind of, you see people like at least facially or maybe emotionally trying to run away from them because they don't want to be around these people. You know, it's like I saw this funny thing on YouTube about the Christian, I forgot what he called it, but it was this picture of people standing there in like an office or outside on the street or something, and this guy in his football uniform, the Christian guy, would come full force and totally tackle them. And then while they're on the ground underneath him, he would share the love of Jesus with them. So it's like one guy trying to get water at a water cooler, and all of a sudden, boom, you know, he's tackled on the floor. It's kind of funny, but really sad if you think about it. That's not. God will open the doors for us. The last principle of prayer Jesus taught in this text is found in the last verses, 11 through 13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So the principle here is simply, no, God desires to give what is best. He wants to give the best to us, his people, his creation, his children. If we, who are evil in heart, give good gifts to our children, or the children you will have, then how much more will the Heavenly Father give what's best for us? Just like that Confederate soldier said, right? I asked for this, but actually what he got was the best for him. He just didn't know it at the time. And the best that God will give us and can give us is his own Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And that is through faith in Jesus Christ, that we have his Spirit enter us and dwell us and empower us to be righteous people for his glory. The Apostle Paul restates this truth in Romans 8:28. He says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." God works for the good. He wants the best for those of us who follow him. Ultimately, for the whole world. He wants the best. That's why Jesus came, offered his life for us. He's offering his best, himself, to us in the world. Just that he needs to be received and accepted and acknowledged as Lord. God wants best for us. Now, remember this when we pray. God wants the best for us. Remember this as we go through our day and things turn kind of in a bad way for us. Remember, God ultimately wants the best for us. That's who he is. Even though at that moment, it seems like it's not best for us. But we remember that. Jesus challenges us to be persistent in prayer, always asking, seeking, knocking, trusting that he will give us what's best for us. This is the principles of prayer. So the challenge is to live the rhythm of life to begin with prayer. Begin everything with prayer. Begin each day with prayer. That's how we can practically start to practice this rhythm. Begin each day with prayer. Asking for opportunities to share him with others. Seeking those opportunities. And then taking initiative to try and connect with people that seem to be open to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the kindness and compassion we're showing them, and curiosity they have. Begin with prayer. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. And he responded, "You didn't ask." I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. And he said, "You didn't seek." I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock, and God gently and lovingly chided, "My child, you didn't knock." I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time and pray. If we believe that Jesus is Lord, Creator and Sovereign King of all of reality, then why wouldn't we go to him first thing when we wake up? Because everything depends on him. He knows what's going to happen before it happens. Why wouldn't we connect ourselves with the Sovereign Lord who's gracious and powerful and wants the best for us? The only reason I can say that I don't go to him is because I'm buying into this wrong rhythm that this is my day. This is what I'm going to do today. And I'm not thinking of what the Lord wants me to do. It doesn't mean we have to be like hours in prayer so we can be spiritual people. No, it's just that reboot at the beginning of the day. Lord, this is your day. Show me how to live it for you. Let's pray together.